chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build your houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Israel, God's people, found themselves in strange surroundings, in a strange country, with strange people that didn't know or worship the Lord. Instead, they worshiped themselves and pleasures and wealth. Their previous blessings of liberty to worship and serve the Lord in a place that He promised them was squandered away by sin and rebellion. Listen to the indictment, if you'll turn back. Keep your finger in 29, but go back to chapter 16, verse 10. Chapter 16, verse 10. Listen to the indictment of why they lost their blessings in Canaan and ended up in Babylon. Jeremiah 16, 10. And it came to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. That's the position that the American Laodicean church of 2019 is quickly heading. And when the witness of Jesus Christ and his word by the church is totally removed from the public arena, then Christians in this country will find themselves hated, despised, ridiculed, marginalized, and on the opposite side of the law. Are we going to know how to function in that type of an environment? Because those circumstances will not cancel out our responsibility to carry out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We're still going to have to serve the Lord. It's just going to be a whole lot more difficult to do so as it is now, and especially as it was previously. Sin and rebellion against God, even in Christians, has consequences. And those consequences, grace and forgiveness, does not cancel out. Well, God's people have woken up. God's got their attention now. But how sad they didn't do that when they were back in Judah. With a lot of God's people, the stubbornness runs deep. But God always wins, no matter how thick the skull is. They're in Babylon now. So acknowledge why you're there, Judah. And then start from that acknowledgement and do what you should have been doing in Jerusalem. It'll be a 70-year lesson on repentance produced by chastisement instead of by obedience. Now go back to chapter 29. Verse 5, what's the first thing he tells them to do after that? Build houses. Live in them. Put your life into those homes. Plant gardens. In other words, get a career that will provide food, payment for the house and the upkeep of it, clothes, and to support a family and the work of God. You say, how do you get a house before you get a career? You work jobs while you're still living at home, so that you can save almost all of your money. Then what does he tell them to do? Verse 6. Then marry. Then have children. It's a great plan. And it works. But the world does just the opposite of what God says to do. And it doesn't work. Yeah, I know you're so much more smarter than God. You know better how to assemble and build your life. And so you start with having children by giving in to the activity that produces children while you're still a child. You can't even raise yourself, let alone somebody else. Then at some point, you decide to get married. Then you try to find a job. And you didn't even finish high school. So you want to make $100,000 a year at this job. And you end up having to settle for a minimum wage job. And you gripe and blame everybody else that you're not getting enough money. Then you try to find a place to live on a minimum wage job after freeloading off of your parents or off of your friends. And of course, everybody's blamed. It's everybody else's fault but yours. Hey, hardhead, how long is it going to take you to figure out that it doesn't work? So stop what you're doing that's wrong. And start doing what's right where you're at. Pick up the pieces of your failure, acknowledge it's your fault, and then rebuild God's way. You have children. You're responsible for those children spiritually, emotionally, physically, and financially. Not your parents, not your grandparents, not your friends. You are. Ask those children to forgive you. Then start being a Christian parent. You're not married, and you're living with somebody like you are. Either get married or move out. Grow up and stop playing house. Already married? Ask your wife, ask your husband to forgive you. for not being a Christian husband or wife. Then start being a Christian husband and a Christian wife. You're not working? Start. Even if you have to borrow a lawnmower and head down the street cutting yards. Work. Then finish school. Or go to a trade school and learn a trade. Rent the cheapest place you can find and start saving until you can get a house. Young folks, you listening? You can save yourself a whole lot of time and trouble and heartache and sorrow and a lot of heartache and sorrow between people who are depending on you if you get it right at the beginning. If the prodigal son had not left home, he would not be called the prodigal son. He would have not known what it is to crave husk of corn that a hog's eaten. Plan and make up your mind right now that you're going to do this God's way. Preacher, how do I look for a husband or for a wife? Same way Adam and Eve did. How'd Adam do it? Did he start off looking for Eve? Did he start looking for a wife? He would have went all the way around the world and wouldn't have found a wife. What did he do instead? Worked. He worked in the garden. And he walked with the Lord every day. What did Eve do? Talk to God. Until he took her by the hand and said, "Follow me. There's somebody I want you to meet." Yo, Adam, come here a minute. There's somebody I want you to meet. How's your choosing going? Listen to this, folks. The Lord knows what He's doing. We don't. So we're building a Christian home, maybe even tearing down a house that we built first that wasn't a Christian home. Last time we saw the foundation of a Christian home, and that's Jesus Christ, the rock. What comes next? The structure. Let all things be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14 says. What then is the biblical order? What is the structure of a Christian home? Ephesians 5. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Number one, the husband is the head, the wife is the body, in a Christian marriage. The husband is the head. The wife is the body in a Christian marriage. I didn't dream that up. The Baptist religion didn't dream that up. Western civilization did not dream that up. God did. Say, I don't like it. Take it up with God. That's the same as the church. Jesus Christ is the head, and we, the saved, are the body. Why do we meet together on the second Wednesday night of every month as a church? So that the members understand what the head is leading us to do. And so that we will stay in agreement and unity to what he says. A pastor is not the head. He's an overseer who's charged with the responsibility of making sure the directions of the head are being carried out in the body. And to train the body to better carry out his word. The Lord is who establishes the order, the structure, the authority, the accountability in the church, in the home, and in the government. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't like Ephesians 5, you're going to hate 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and not men, your husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, preaching, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now he's going to take an illustration of a custom that went on during this day that used to go on in our country in the 1950s. Women used to wear hats to church. And that's why most of the men sat on the front pew, because they couldn't see over the hats. This is an illustration of authority, not what you're supposed to wear to church on Sunday. He's not talking about your noggin. He's talking about the human authority over you. Verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For a woman to be shaven was a shame. It was she was caught in adultery, or she was caught stealing. So an act of shame was to shave her head. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now I want you to look down and see that I read that right. Okay? Don't be coming to me after the service telling about how you don't like my opinion. I'm just reading. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The only questions I ever get from 1 Corinthians 11 is what does verse 10 mean? Nobody's paying any attention to the subject. That's why they can't get verse 10. If all you see is hats or not wearing hats, you hadn't seen the subject. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. First, the Lord deals with us as individuals. Salvation is an individual basis. It's not on a corporate basis. A human authority does not have the authority or power to produce or prevent salvation in an individual. A church cannot produce salvation. I don't care how many times you baptize them or sprinkle them or spit on them or give them wine or Welch's grape juice or watch the priest drink himself drunk or eat wafers. That's either the body of Christ or that the body of Christ is present or that's a piece of bread. The church cannot produce salvation. I wish it could. I wish I could. A husband or a wife cannot produce salvation in their spouse if they're lost or prevent salvation from happening. That's why the Lord says you cannot marry an unsaved man or an unsaved wife or a woman to be your wife. Oh, well, he loves me and once we get married, I'll win him to Christ. You're just dumb. As they say, you're dumber than a fence post. You know how that saying came about? A fence post knows what its purpose in life is. A parent cannot produce salvation in their child or prevent it from happening. A government cannot produce salvation in their nation, in their citizens, or prevent it. But Romans 14, I think verse 7 says, no man lives to himself or dies to himself. God's purpose for an individual salvation and for our individual lives is that we affect the corporate lives of everyone that we're connected with. The culmination of the gospel message is not my spiritual growth, but the building of a Christian home that will affect my church, my job, my friends, my relatives, and my neighborhood. The Lord also deals with us as a husband or wife, a parent, a son or daughter, a school student, an employer, an employee, a citizen of a country, and as a member of a church. And he does so for the purpose of having the best environment possible for disseminating the gospel, the best ground possible for receiving the seed. The purpose of the gospel is that our life would affect the people that we're the closest to. It's easy to slough off that responsibility and follow the cults down the road knocking on doors like a used car salesman or a vacuum cleaner salesman, because it's impersonal. You don't have to be a Christian in front of them. Since the 1960s rebellion against authority, everybody's scared to death of the word submission. It's no need. Is submission to the Lord good or bad? Thank you. Submission to the Lord's a good thing, right? Okay. Of course. But if you're not submitted to the human positions of authority that God's placed in your life, you're not submitted to God, or you're not right with God as an individual. Number one, the husband is the head. The wife is the body in a Christian marriage. Number two, you cannot be right with God and submissive to Him as an individual if you are not submitted to His human authorities. You cannot be right with God and submissive to Him as an individual if you are not submitted to His human authorities. You've placed yourself outside His blessings and Him using you in His service, except for a bad example. Look at how He designed our bodies. Every part of my body is in submission to my brain. When it's not, my body doesn't function correctly. And that's called a disease. It's called a sickness. A sickness is a disorder of my body that is not obeying the direction of my head. Spiritually, that's called sin. Oh, but you say, preacher, you just don't understand just how dumb my husband is when it comes to leading a family and leading a marriage. He's too dumb for me to submit myself to. Well, if he's that dumb and you married him, that means you're dumber than he is. If you'll notice in Scripture, there's no exemption for submission except when it contradicts God's word, which is what we're all submitted to in the first place. Submission has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. With the authority, God gives ability because that position is in His hand. And if the person occupying that position is not a Christian or is a Christian under the influence of the flesh, he'll make wrong decisions that will adversely affect you. But maybe that's why God is allowing that to happen to you in the first place. It's to teach you something. When an ungodly king came to the throne of Israel, it was usually because Israel was acting ungodly. So if the president is stupid, it's because the country's stupid. If your husband don't know what he's doing, it's because you don't know what you're doing. I should have waited till the Sunday before I left for vacation to preach this. Headship for a husband means he leads, not controls. You can't force a wife into submission. It has to be voluntary because of her love for God and submission to His Word. Just follow the Lord always, husband. Follow the Lord. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow me as I follow the Lord. When you do that, you're leading your wife who follows. If she doesn't follow, her fellowship with the Lord is going to be broken and hindered. If your wife does not submit to your authority and leadership in the home, it's because she's not submitted to the Lord and to His Word. So you're not the problem. God is the problem in her life. And she needs to get her heart right with God before she can ever get right with you. We're talking about building a Christian home, not a worldly home that falls to pieces on the sand when the first storm comes. So which one do you want? If you want the Christian home, you got to do it God's way and quit doing it your way and the world's way. You cannot be right with God and submissive to Him as an individual if you're not in submission to His human authorities. Wife, are you submitted to God's authority that He's placed on your husband? It's a simple question. It's a yes or no answer. Husband, are you submitted to God's authority He's placed on your boss at work? Son or daughter, are you submitted to God's authority that He's placed on your parents? Citizen, are you submitted to God's authority that He's placed on your federal, state, and local officials and law enforcement? Church member, are you submitted to God's authority He's placed on your individual ministry's leader and on the pastor? Christians, are you submitted to God's authority that He's placed on His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Word? If you're submitted to Jesus Christ and His Word, then by definition, you have to be submitted to the others. Do you have a meek and submissive spirit, or do you have an assertive and rebellious spirit? Do you brag on your husband in the gates of the city, or do you run him down? Do you talk about your boss to the other employees in the break room? It's easy to criticize authority because you don't have that responsibility. It's a lot harder to pray for them and to follow them as long as they don't contradict Scripture. Now, they may contradict you, and by definition of authority, most of the time it does contradict what you want to do. I haven't seen too many children want to go to bed at their bedtime. But the parent knows better, or should. See, we got to change our attitude about authority, or we're never going to get into a place of blessing and joy and peace that God has promised us as an individual Christian. Kind of explains why the church is in the mess it's in, and why the country that the church is in the mess it's in. The church abandoned submission to God's word, and so God raised up a bunch of a rebel culture as a mirror to what the church is to Him. He'll do the same thing with your children. As they fight among themselves, as the contention and strife, all they're doing is imitating what they're seeing in mom and dad. Now, that's the problem. The solution is staring at you right in your face. So the question for you this morning is, do you want to live life your way or God's way? It's real simple. Only you can answer that. Are you saved? Have you ever been born again? Do you know the Lord in spirit and in truth? Then there's something inside of you that compels you to love Him and to serve Him and to submit yourself to His leading. And as a natural outsourcing of that is your respect for the authorities He's placed in your life and your submission to them. If that's missing, something's wrong. Something's wrong in your relationship with God, or something's wrong in what you're calling salvation. Again, only you can answer that question. Father, thank you for your word, even when we don't agree with it, even when it goes against the culture that we're living in. But Lord, we all have to face a decision of whether we're going to live our life according to our own authority or according to yours. Lord, our culture, our country is a mess. The churches are a mess. And Lord, it can all be traced back to our homes are a mess. Because we've built them ourselves on foundations of sand. Because we've went against your order. We've rebelled against your word. Lord, for there to be a fix, we've got to acknowledge that. Take ownership of it. Take responsibility for it. And ask you to forgive us. That's the same way we were saved, is through repentance and a yielding to you and a submission to you and a following of the belief of what we read in the gospel, in the scriptures about sin and salvation. And Lord, as a Christian, if our life's a mess because we've been following the flesh and the world, we need to get back to that same place of repentance and a following and a belief of your scripture. And Lord, we acknowledge that it's beyond our power. Lord, it's going to take your power to do this and our submission to that power for us to see a change in our lives and in our families. Lord, there's no way to make this message easier, and I wouldn't if I could. Lord, my job's to deliver it. It's our job now, Lord, to either reject it or receive it. Lord, my prayer to you this morning is that you've opened up eyes and you've opened up hearts to not only the Word of God, but to ourselves and our situation. Lord, I pray we'd do something about it. I pray that we would choose you in Jesus' name.